It's great to be here. Now you can hear me. That's even better, I think, hopefully. I'm going to pray for us as we come to God's word. Father, it's just so good to be able to stop as we finish another weekend before we thrust into a new week and all that that holds. It's good to stop. Not for the sake of just stopping, but for the sake of hearing from you. And voices running at us like wild beasts as we wake up every morning. So help us to hear your voice tonight as we look at your word together. Amen. We all know suffering, whether that's suffering as a direct result of someone's decision, yours or someone else's, or through something that might be completely beyond your control. And I think, you know, when I say suffering, you're probably thinking of what I call kind of the big S suffering. Some particular tragic moment, event, experience in your life, whether it be kind of a one-off short-lived thing or a kind of a sustained thing that you're now living with. For me, this sort of first half of my life, I think the average age is increasing, so I can keep saying the first half of my life. Yeah, that's certainly true for me in all sorts of ways. Anything from, you know, seeing at least two of my grandparents die, sort of gruesome death through cancer, and if you've seen that, you know how tragic that is. I had a brother-in-law who was 19, about to start in the police academy, and sort of went out to celebrate before he did that, and as he spilled outside the pub onto the footpath, there was a bit of a scuffle, a guy hit him, sort of one of those one-hit punches. He was unconscious, never came to and died. Leaving a wife with two kids. I had an 18-month-old cousin who, through a tragic accident, died as well. All sorts of things. You know, that's just in my life. And, you know, you can experience suffering sort of at that level, maybe a little bit at arm's length, but I guess in the last 10 years, that's changed from me to becoming more up close and personal, if you like, to affect my whole person and being. Through two sicknesses, one a physical sickness, rheumatoid arthritis, and then recently mentally, mental arthritis, as Charles Spurgeon used to call it, through depression. And so I think, you know, I'm not saying that for your sympathy or a pity party or anything like that, just to say me, I'm a representative of every human. This side of the Garden of Eden, where we're outside how things are meant to be, we all experience suffering in some ways. Pretty much all of us in that big S way. And you might be sitting here thinking, yes, I'm in the midst of it now. And as we come to think about what is reality, what is normal life, which is to suffer, as we bring that experience, which is so real, to the Bible, what you actually discover is something that's very confronting. That as believers, we're called to consider this suffering or trials as joy. It's not sort of two words you would typically put together, suffering and joy. But in fact, in James, in that letter, if you know it, he says, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials in all kinds of ways. Pure joy. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where he's rehearsing what's happened in his life, real, truthful experiences. One of the things he says is sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. You sort of scratch your head, how can that be? And I guess that dilemma and the putting together of those two concepts experiences is what I want us to wrestle with this afternoon and tonight. And I think we can do that together because God has spoken a word. He's called us to that. So let's have a look at 1 Peter 3. So 1 Peter 1, starting from verse 3. I'm using a bit of a different translation from the Bible. That's what guests do, just to confuse you. So if you notice some differences, they're only slight, but it might help you kind of grab your attention. So 1 Peter 1, and the first thing I want us to think about and see is that we have hope. We have hope. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we have a hope. And this hope is grounded in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It's not a hope that's in our heart. It's not a hope that's kind of some kind of wishful thinking. Something that might happen, I wish it will. No, it's a hope based on the objective truth and reality that Jesus, historically, that we celebrated last weekend, so it's changed all of history in our calendar, Jesus rose from the dead. I always catch my attention when you find words in the Bible that are kind of go together and one seems redundant, and I think there's one here. So where Peter says, living hope. You think, why does he need to put living before hope? I would have thought that, you know, in hope itself, there's nothing you need to add to the word hope. Hope is hope. So what does he add living? And I think because for us, we want to see hope grounded in the resurrection, which means our hope is in someone who was dead and is now alive. So it's a living hope. It's not in something, it's in someone who is an actual person and is actually alive. Jesus is alive and is as real, believe this or not, as the person sitting right next to you. So it's not a wishful thinking kind of fantasy hope. It's a living hope because it's in a living person, Jesus. And Jesus rising from the dead is just the beginning of the saving and renewing work of God in this world. Just the beginning. It's God's guarantee that the rest will be redeemed and transformed one day when Jesus returns. It's a guarantee of that. The guarantee that one day Jesus will return and complete the process. It's easy to be baffled by all kinds of things as Christians these days, the things that are not so major for us that people want to make major. And it's easy to be discouraged by them and think you don't have a leg to stand on, so to speak. All sorts of issues that people want to throw at us, and it makes us doubt and sometimes unsure and less convinced of our faith. Is that true? It is true. Well, it's certainly true for me. But I think that's why it's good for us to be reminded of the majors of our faith, the fundamental basis of why we are Christians and believers, and that is because of the life, death, resurrection of Jesus that is unchanging and unchangeable. Let's be convinced of those things that are at the center and heart of what we believe, which gives us a living hope. I heard of a pastor who was looking into preparing for a funeral and decided to see how Jesus dealt with funerals, and what he discovered was Jesus didn't care for them. Every time he went to a funeral, he rose the person from the dead. Not very helpful, puts certain people out of a job. Certainly didn't do his own funeral. Powerful over death. He lived, he died, he buried, and he rose again, which means we have a living hope. And let's face it, hope's just not a word you throw around. Hope is to the spirit what oxygen is to the body. It's life. You might have heard of a guy called Viktor Frankl. He survived for years in the Nazi concentration camps in World War II. He observed that prisoners often died just after Christmas. You can understand why that would be the case. They were hoping that they'd be free by then. You can imagine that, couldn't it? Oh, by the end of the year, look, by Christmas, we're hoping we'll be out of here. And when Christmas came and went, they just gave up. He went on to learn and to kind of research that as long as prisoners had something to live for, a reason to press on, that is, they had hope, they could endure just about anything. One famous Russian writer said, "To live without hope is to cease to live." And so why this is such good news from Peter, because he's saying you can have a hope. We have hope because of the resurrection of Jesus. So do you have that hope? Do you know that hope? Because either you do or you don't. You've either considered Jesus, who he is, his life, teachings, death, resurrection, return to heaven, or you haven't. If you haven't considered Jesus, I'd encourage you to sign up for that Christianity Explored course. Take him seriously. And if you have considered him and still deciding, don't finish the day without turning to Jesus and discovering the hope that you can have that lasts for all eternity, because it's in him. So we have a hope. Secondly, we want to think about, what is this hope? What is this hope? We've heard that it's living, but let's go back to 1 Peter and find out some other things about this hope. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's given us a new birth with a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, unchangeable, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So we have this hope, and we discover something that makes this news not just good, but great. And that is, as we've already heard, but it's even underlined even more here, this hope isn't because of anything in us, anything about us, or what we do or don't do. Where does it come from? God, he, that is God, has given us a new birth. Before that, according to his great mercy, which is even more remarkable when you consider what we should receive. As people who've taken all that God's given us in our life, our lives themselves, and lived often, if not all the time, as if God doesn't exist, in disobedience to him, you know, what we do deserve, because of our hostility to God, is to be removed and separate from God, not just for life now, but for life eternal. We deserve God's judgment. But what we have here is God, in his mercy, giving us something we don't deserve, giving us a new birth, a fresh start, a new life, a new way to live because of Jesus. So we have a new birth, we have a living hope. He says we have an inheritance that's kept in heaven for us. And unlike any other inheritance, which you may or may not be looking forward to, who knows these days, this one is guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus. Nothing can touch it. Kept for us. It's interesting, isn't it? I think we often think about, in terms of the Christian life, living the Christian life, we think in terms of the past, either what God has done for us in the past in Jesus or our past that's dealt with. I think we often think about the future, what it'll be like for us, what God will do in the future, but I don't think we often think enough about the present, the now. So we've thought about the past, we've been given a new birth, we've had a past that's now dealt with, we've got a new life in Christ, we've thought about the future, the inheritance we have forever. But did you notice, I think it's in verse 6 there. Sorry, verse 5. There's a present reality going on. You are being protected by God's power through faith for salvation that is ready to be revealed. You are being protected by God's power. So the same power that God exerted to bring Jesus back from the dead, you can't even grasp what that power is like and how powerful it is, but it brought Jesus back from the dead and one day will rise us from the dead. That same power is now at work protecting you. That same power that defeated Satan, defeated sin on the cross, defeated death itself, that same power is guarding you. That's the sense of the word. God's on watch and guarding. Would you want anyone else guarding you? No, you wouldn't. Would there be anyone who could do a more powerful job? No, not possible. God is protecting you for the here and now as we wait. I wonder what you're looking forward to at the moment. I said this morning that I should be looking forward to my wife coming home, but I'm a little bit reluctant because of the state the house is in. It's kind of predictably male, and usually it's not that bad when Belinda goes away, but this time it seems like in the last 25, just gone to chaos. But I am actually looking forward to Belinda coming home, but that knowledge of something in the future is going to transform my behaviour, isn't it, in the next couple of days anyway. Start cleaning up, tidying, so forth. That's what happens. Something you're looking forward to, you start planning for a holiday, you start saving, planning for. So it should be true for us as we look forward. It should change the way we think about life now, particularly as we're thinking about tonight, our suffering. I think I just said that I love cycling, and in the last few months I've started doing these criterium races, which is basically a bunch of try-hard, mostly blokes, getting, you know, the Lycra on, getting on their bikes, and there's a circuit, different circuits we can go to. There's one at Eastern Creek, and you just go around as fast as you can for about, well, they have set times like 35 minutes, and then when you get to 35 minutes, they ring a bell on the last lap, and then you just sprint as hard as you can to beat whoever else is next to you, and you win. Bit of glory. And when you're 47, you're kind of looking for all the glory you can get. Let's face it, every male has an inflated view of their sporting ability, so, you know. And so I did this race probably 6 weeks ago, and I just wasn't feeling great. I was a bit tired, not as fit as I could be. I dropped off the bunch at one point, and a guy kind of came along and encouraged me to get back on, which I felt like is kind of a Christian encouragement thing, you know, keep going, don't give up. But I'd had enough, I was tired. So going around this lap, I thought, okay, when I get to the end of this lap, I'm just gonna ride my bike straight to the car and then go home. When I got to the end of that lap, they rang the bell. It was like, I've only got one lap to go. I don't care, I'm going home. Got home, sort of a bit down, a bit despondent. Been doing okay to this point. Usually I come in like I'm kind of just won the Tour de France and bragging to the family. But then an hour after I'd got home, a friend rang me and said, are you okay? I said, well, you know, I'm a bit down in the dumps because I, you know, didn't finish. And he said, oh, because, you know, there was a crash in your race. I said, no, there wasn't. He said, yeah, you know, in the last lap, there was a big crash and two blokes ended up in hospital. Now, all of a sudden, that piece of information changed what I thought about that race, didn't it? I became actually very thankful that I didn't finish. What was bad news for others was actually good news for me. And that's what good news does. News that gives you hope transforms how you think about life now. Because we have hope through the resurrection of Jesus, it can transform how we think about our life now, even our suffering. So let's go in a bit more focused way, think about joy in suffering. Let's go to verse 6 of 1 Peter 1. Peter says, you rejoice in this, though now for a little while, you've had to struggle in various trials so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See what Peter says there? You rejoice in this. You're not rejoicing necessarily in your suffering, but you're rejoicing in this, in the midst of your suffering. What's the in this? The fact that God in his mercy has given us new birth into a living hope. He's given us hope, an inheritance that's guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It's in that we rejoice in the midst of suffering. That means we can have joy. We have joy because of that great news. What God has done apart from us, but for us. So we might have to struggle for a little while. Notice how he says a little while. He says that on purpose, obviously, doesn't he? Who, like me, when they're in the midst of suffering, thinks it's not a little while? Feels like forever, and life will never change. And that could be you right now. What this does is help us to see our lives in the time frame of eternity, so that we see our lives as a little while. See it, sufferings or grief or struggles, they do something to your faith. And that's got to be a good thing. It shows the genuineness of your faith. I remember meeting this guy that's now become a very close friend. We had mutual friends and they kept saying to each other, oh, you should meet each other and become friends. Anyway, we did have a coffee, you know, sort of like we were set up. We had a coffee and shared our stories. And when I shared mine, particularly about some of the struggles that were going on, this is the question this friend asked me, which meant I would be friends with him, you know, forever. As I shared my struggles, he said, how have those experiences drawn you closer to the cross? That's a great question, isn't it? He knew God does those things to do something in you and to do something with your faith, and that is to direct you more to Jesus and his death for you. That's what struggles do. I listened to a couple of quotes from some old dead guys who are usually good at expressing things in the Bible. Firstly, Samuel Rutherford said when he was put in the cellars of affliction, he said, the great king keeps his wine there, not in the courtyard where the sun shines. It's a good picture, isn't it? When he's put in the cellars of affliction, the great king keeps his wine there, not in the courtyard where the sun shines. Or Charles Spurgeon said, those who dive in the sea of affliction bring up rare pearls. Those who dive in the sea of affliction bring up rare pearls. It's different to a few of my mates who love sailing. I never hear them coming back from sailing on the harbour on a nice Sydney summer's day and saying, I feel a more robust human as a result of that. I've never heard them say that. But you do hear people say, when they've gone through a very difficult time, they've become a better person. They've grown in their faith. They trust God more. Are you in the sea of affliction? You may not be seeing the pearls yet. You might just be blind, completely disorientated, not knowing which way is up, even to God. As I said, I've got rheumatoid arthritis, which is very well managed by medication. And then God must have thought I needed more joy, and so he gave me the gift of mental arthritis, depression. And I was diagnosed with that in a focused way last February. And it was terrible. Some of you no doubt have experienced depression, maybe experiencing it now, and if you're here, good on you. Because when I was in the midst of it, even though I was a pastor, I couldn't go to church. In fact, I had to stop work. I isolated myself. I did far too much sleeping. I'd lost all hope. I didn't think I would work again. I couldn't read my Bible. I couldn't pray. You know, it's remarkable as I hear myself preaching to you, I never thought I would do this again. And I had a good friend who used to work closely with me when I was a pastor in a church in Queensland as my assistant pastor, best assistant pastor in the world. I'm sure the ones here are good, but this one is the best. He's now a close Christian brother. He would call me regularly, and he'd always ask about my soul. How was my faith? And when I'd explain what was going on, he said one day, you know, it's a bit like LT, there's a lifelong worth of sermons in your head. And it's as though they're locked away in a vault and they're not accessible. And that's exactly what it was like. You know, it was through some quote that I heard that Jesus kisses us in those moments with the love of our friends. I can only see that now, but at the time it was terrible. And what I learned was, when it comes to mental health, particularly for depression, for me, it's the only thing I've experienced, it's as though somehow a syringe comes and just sucks your ability, sucks out the ability to experience joy in the Christian life. If you told me that I'd experience joy in any sense, it'd just like laughable. That's what mental health does you to your depression. It just sucks the ability to have joy. But thankfully, through God's means of grace, somehow I managed to get help through the prompting or dragging of people who were very close to me. Started seeing a psychologist, started seeing taking medication, started cycling a lot. And through those means, it was as God, you know, through the syringe, injected back into me the ability to have joy. It had been sucked out as though it was being injected back into me. And when I had rheumatoid arthritis, I was diagnosed with that. The thing that I wrestled with God was, I'd preached it for many years, the sovereignty of God in suffering. This time it was the joy of God in suffering. And I began a journey of trying to wrestle with, what does that look like to be a Christian and to feel the way I feel? Thankfully, as I said, through those means, I've started to scramble back and grab a hold of and find that joy afresh. So I want to say to you, if you're in the pit, don't give up. A counsellor that I was seeing at the time, wasn't a Christian person, had said to me, what is this doing to your faith? You know, you're thinking about God. And somehow, by the power of the Spirit, I said, look, I've never felt so far away from God. But at the same time, I know that he couldn't be any closer. And I said to her, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. I thought I'd mention a book, Spurgeon's Sorrows, Realistic Hope for Those Who Suffer from Depression. Spurgeon's Sorrows, that is an excellent book. If you wanted to think about or try and work this out. When I was back up on the Sunshine Coast in January, that assistant pastor and his family go away, it's January, and so we get to stay in their house. It works out pretty well. But when I was back up there in January this year, going back to visit my old church and some of my close friends, one of my friends, an older bloke, his name's Ziggy. We arrived on the Saturday, went to church on the Sunday. He wasn't there. I got a call on the Monday at about 12 o'clock to say Ziggy had taken his own life. He'd battled with depression for a long time. And wow, I don't know if you've ever been into a house of mourning, but I went straight to his house and saw his wife, his family, his friends. It was a house of mourning, of wailing, of tears. And I thought again, God, where is the joy in this suffering? Where is the joy that he could do that? I spent a few days with them, and then probably the third day I turned up, knocked on the door, and his wife Yvonne opened the door and she had a smile on her face. To this point, she was just distraught, talking about not even going to his funeral, very angry, very sorrowful. And this day she opened the door with a smile on her face. And that was because of the joy that she knew, the hope that Ziggy had in Jesus, and the hope that she had in Jesus. There is joy in sorrow. There can be joy in suffering. I mean, let's face it, what are the alternatives? Here's five alternatives, all begin with D. Despair. Become those pom-pom people. Poor old me, poor old me. We can have denial. Act as if nothing's happening, it's all fine, all good. People ask you how you're going, it's all good. You know that silly phrase, all good. I think the Buddhist response to suffering is because we have certain desires and certain attachments to things. And so if we detach ourselves, or if we get rid of those desires, we won't suffer. Form of denial, I would say. Always determination, you know, kind of stiff upper lip, I'm going to get through this with my own resources, my own way, all self-sufficient. Distraction. We turn to something or someone to distract us from what's going on. Do you know what you turn to when you're stressed, vulnerable, tired, suffering? If you don't, you're in a dangerous position. Could be a goal this week to think about at least that. Or we delight in it. One of the counsellors I was seeing after I was diagnosed with rheumatoid arthritis caught me talking about the arthritis as my rheumatoid arthritis. And she just interrupted me. What's going on there? As if somehow I'd started to own it as if it was me. It's who I was. It's kind of my little precious thing. She said, no, it's not yours. It's the arthritis, which I think was helpful, because we can do that sometimes. I'm not sure of your experience right now. You could be in the pit right this moment. You could have just come out of it. But in some times, we're all facing it. And if you are, well, it's, as I said, it's really great you're here. And to finish with, I want to read a children's book. It's one of my favourites. It's called We're Going on a Bear Hunt. Anyone want to leave? You can now, but I don't recommend it. I'm not a great kids book reader, but I'll have a go. I'm going to read the whole thing. Sounds like it's going to be long. Anyway, here it is. We're going on a bear hunt. We're going to catch a big one. What a beautiful day. We're not scared. Aha, grass. Long wavy grass. We can't go over it. We can't go under it. Oh no, we've got to go through it. Swishy, swashy, swishy, swashy, swishy, swashy. We're going on a bear hunt. We're going to catch a big one. What a beautiful day. We're not scared. Aha, a river. A deep, cold river. We can't go over it. We can't go under it. Oh no, we've got to go through it. Splash, blosh, splash, blosh, splash, blosh. I'm enjoying looking at the pictures, sorry. We're going on a bear hunt. We're going to catch a big one. What a beautiful day. We're not scared. Aha, mud. Thick, oozy mud. We can't go over it. We can't go under it. Oh no, we've got to go through it. Squelch, squirch, squelch, squirch, squelch, squirch. We're going on a bear hunt. We're going to catch a big one. What a beautiful day. We're not scared. Aha, a forest. A big dark forest. We can't go over it. We can't go under it. Oh no, we've got to go through it. Stumble trip, stumble trip, stumble trip. We're going on a bear hunt. We're going to catch a big one. What a beautiful day. We're not scared. Aha, a snowstorm. A swirling, whirly snowstorm. We can't go over it. We can't go under it. Oh no, we've got to go through it. Hoo woo, hoo woo, hoo woo. Is that what it sounds? I don't know. We're going on a bear hunt. We're going to catch a big one. What a beautiful day. We're not scared. Aha, a cave. A narrow, gloomy cave. We can't go over it. We can't go under it. Oh no, we've got to go through it. Tiptoe, 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 toe. What's that? One shiny wet nose, two big furry ears, two big goggly eyes. It's a bear. Quick, back through the cave. Tiptoe, 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 back through the snowstorm. Ooh, woo, ooh, woo. Back through the forest. Stumble, trip, stumble, trip, stumble, trip. Back through the mud. Squelch, squirch, squelch, squirch. Back through the river. Splash, blosh, splash, blosh, splash, blosh. Back through the grass, swishy, swashy, swishy, swashy. Get to our front door, open the door, up the stairs. Oh no, we forgot to shut the door. Back downstairs, shut the door, back upstairs, into the bedroom, into the bed, under the covers. We're not going on a bear hunt again. It's a great story, isn't it? What do I tell that story? Suffering is many and varied, isn't it? Could be a river, some grass, dark forest, cave. You know, we all face things. We're in the midst of things. We can try and go over things. We try and go under things. We're pretty smart these days, so we think we can kind of go around them, try one side and maybe then talk our way out of around the other side. And if you have no hope, that's what you try and do. Because the suffering may defeat you. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, I mean, he went into the cave, didn't he? The deep, dark cave of the tomb. And he came out. He went through death to come out the other side, victorious. So we now can have hope. And it's only because of that that we can go through suffering, knowing that God's power is protecting us, guarding us. And we've got a hope we're looking forward to because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus.